Well, good morning, church. As Amber said, I'm Jay Hartsfield. I am the campus pastor here at Cove, and it's a joy to be with you. Didn't Amber do a great job? She kind of got thrown to the wolves this morning. We have a lot of staff out at the youth retreat, and then Ross was out of town this week, and it was just me and Justin. I was like, perfect, I'll preach. Justin will do the announcements, Lord's Supper, and then Alan had his drummer out. So if y'all didn't notice, Justin was over here playing the drums, and did a great job. And so we ended up, I was like, called Amber on Friday. I was like, hey, I know it's your first Sunday, but you're getting called in. So she was ready to do that. So I'm so thankful for her being here and just excited that she's going to be part of this church on the staff. Her family has been missionaries overseas for basically the entirety of Amber's life. She's been down at William Carey University, just graduated and is moving up here to work on staff with us. And we are blessed truly as a church to have her on our staff to invest in the people of this church, but also to help us do missions well. So we're excited about that. But also concerning the mission trip, did y'all see that little girl in the front of that picture? Anybody? That's my daughter. So that is no doubt going to be the most effective mission trip that's ever happened right there. So it was sweet. She has been excited to get to go on that. And we are thankful that she has a desire to do that. And we just, as a church, like, we want you to encourage you to do missions with your family. It is a glorious thing to get to do. So Megan, my wife, got to go with Raleigh and do that trip together. So we are excited about what that means to her as well. Because, again, thank you so much for being here. We're continuing in Acts today, and we're going to cover, just to get ready, we're about to read a lot here in just a second. We're going to cover all of Acts 3 today. So the whole chapter, it seems like a lot, but I think once we kind of get into it, you'll understand kind of the breakdown of it and why we're just going to do the whole thing. So I want to start by just reading it, and I'm going to read the whole thing, so buckle up, all right? So Acts chapter 3, it says, "Now Peter and John were going up to the temple for the time of prayer at 3 in the afternoon. A man who was lame from birth was being carried there. He was placed each day at the temple gate called Beautiful, so that he could beg from those entering the temple. When he saw Peter and John about to enter the temple, he asked for money. Peter, along with John, looked straight at him and said, 'Look at us.' So he turned to them, expecting to get something from them. But Peter said, 'I do not have silver or gold, but what I do have, I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, get up and walk.' Then, taking him by the right hand, he raised him up, and at once his feet and ankles became strong. So he jumped up and started to walk, and he entered the temple with them, walking, leaping, and praising God. All the people saw him walking and praising God, and they recognized that he was the one who used to sit and beg at the beautiful gate of the temple. So they were filled with awe and astonishment at what had happened to him. While he was holding on to Peter and John, all the people, utterly astonished, ran toward them in what is called Solomon's Colonnade. When Peter saw this, he addressed the people, 'Fellow Israelites, why are you amazed at this? Why do you stare at us as though we made him walk or by our own power or godliness? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our ancestors, has glorified his servant Jesus, whom you handed over and denied before Pilate. Though he had decided to release him, you denied the holy and righteous one and asked to have a murderer released to you. You killed the source of life, whom God raised from the dead. We are witnesses to this. By faith in his name, his name has made this man strong, whom you see and know. So faith that comes through Jesus has given him this perfect health in front of you all. And now, brothers and sisters, I know that you acted in ignorance, just as your leaders also did. In this way, God fulfilled what he had predicted through all the prophets, that his Messiah would suffer. Therefore, repent and turn back, so that your sins may be wiped out, that seasons of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send Jesus, who has been appointed for you as the Messiah. Heaven must receive him until the time of the restoration of all things, which God spoke about through his holy prophets from the beginning. Moses said, 'The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your brothers. You must listen to everything he tells you. And everyone who does not listen to that prophet will be completely cut off from the people. In addition, all the prophets who have spoken from Samuel and those after him have also foretold these days. You are the sons of the prophets and of the covenant that God made with your ancestors, saying to Abraham, and all the families of the earth will be blessed through your offspring. God raised up his servant and sent him first to you to bless you by turning each of you from your evil ways.'" Let's pray together. Father, we thank you so much, Lord, for your incredible word. Lord, we thank you for the book of Acts. And Lord, as we get to see what we call the Acts of the Apostles, but really, Lord, the Acts of your Son, Jesus, through the apostles. We love you, and we're thankful for how your word blesses us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. There's a saying that gets thrown around by a lot of people. We use it. Almost everyone uses it. Like, don't miss the forest for the trees. Right? And so what is meant by that is you kind of take this story, right? And you focus on one small detail of it. And you put all your energy and all your ideas. And when somebody asks you about the story, you just tell this one little part. And this never happens in an argument with my wife where she says, hey, you missed the big picture, right? Like, there's this bigger thing going on and you missed it because you focused on one detail. That's what you gave all of your energy to. And this passage, the reason we're going to preach all of it is because what we don't want you to get lost and what Peter and John don't want to get lost to you is that you focus on the tree and miss the bigger forest. That you focus on what we look at and go, man, what a miraculous thing to happen. But then you miss the real thing that they want you to understand in this moment. Because in this, we're going to see first an incredible miracle that takes place. And then we're going to see a message given by Peter after that. And so it leads us to this main idea, and that is this. It's the message alone that saves. It's the message alone that saves. And like I said, we're going to look first at this incredible miracle, and then we're going to look at the message. And the reason we're doing it this way, why we're preaching all of it, is because what we realized, if we just preached the first part of this kind of miracle, we would spend half the sermon explaining to you what is really most important. But what Peter does in this is he sees the miracle, and then he explains to you what's really most important. And since, you know, has the Holy Spirit helping him do this, we just figured it was better just to tell you what he's saying versus us trying to tell you. So we're going to preach all of it today. So let's look first at this miracle. So I want to set this scene, right? So think about the temple. It's there, and there's this thing called the Beautiful Gate. And it's this big, beautiful gate. It is an incredible sight to behold. You're looking at it, and you're moving towards it as you're going towards the temple. And this is where Peter and John are heading that day, right? But this kind of area in front of the temple would have been full of all sorts of things, right? Think about like Jesus with the money changers and all that was happening. This would have been happening there. There would have been people buying and selling things. There would have been people coming and going. This is where life kind of centered, right outside this gate, because this is the entrance to the temple, and people go to the temple all the time. And then what existed there was this beggar. And it says that somebody dropped him off. It doesn't seem the case that if you think about like Jesus' story with the guy on the roof and his buddies pull open the roof and they put him down in there, this doesn't seem like that kind of story. What seems to be happening here is these people are just dropping him off so that he can beg every day. And as he begs, people come and they give him money. And at the end of the day, these guys that brought him there will pick him back up. They'll take part of the money. They'll most likely keep it for themselves. They'll give him enough to buy a little food and they'll take him back. And then the next morning, they would bring him back to the same place, and he would sit and beg. And this is still a thing that happens to this day. If you go into some of these countries, if you go where we went in India, you would experience this. You would see beggars kind of outside the temples, just kind of lining them as you're moving up towards them, asking for money. And they were oftentimes placed there by somebody that's really taking advantage of them, abusing them. And this guy also would not have been allowed in the temple. So one of the reasons he's sitting right outside is because of his condition. He was not allowed to go into it. All right, so this is the first guy, the first kind of player in our scene. And next we have Peter and John. It's that idea, Peter and John are traveling together, and we've talked about this before, but if you want to go fast, go alone. If you want to go far, go together. And that's how they travel. This is the example that Jesus gave in Luke 10 where he sent them out two by two. So two by two, they go up to the temple. And as they're kind of walking up to the temple, there's this beggar. And they see him. And what do they say to him? They say, look at us. So you've probably done this. You've been in your car, right? And as you're in your car, there's a beggar. And what we oftentimes want to do is they're begging. If we're not going to give them anything, what do? Do we talk to them? Do we look at them? Nope. We're like, all right, if I don't look at them, I don't feel as bad about not doing this, right? I don't have to do this. Megan and I, we have, you know, we kind of make this decision, and you can make this for yourselves, but we don't give in those situations. But one of the things I have learned, and that we see an example of here, is that these are real people made in the image of God. And what you can do in that moment is just look at them and offer them a bit of humanity. Offer them a bit of love just in that moment. A smile goes an incredibly long way in people's lives. Don't be afraid to look at them and smile. Don't be afraid to say hello. I promise you it will be okay. And that's what Peter and John do. They invite him into the conversation. They want him to know that, hey, you mean something to us. We're not just casting you out. We're not just looking at you for your utility. We want you to know we believe you are a person. And then they say, silver and gold we do not have. Which immediately this guy's just heart sinks, right? Well, stop talking to me then. And the reality is, they do have, well, they may not have silver and gold, but most likely they have some bronze, right? Like, they've got some sort of money with them. But they don't offer that to him. They don't say, hey, we've got money, we're going to give you something. No, they're going to offer something beyond that, right? And oftentimes, isn't that how we approach? Like, we're like, I want this. And God's like, no, I have something far, far better for you. And they offer healing. They offer healing. And why or how? Right, so for years, they've been walking around with Jesus, and who's the one who healed whenever they went somewhere? Jesus did. In fact, there's one point where they're trying to, and Jesus is like, you don't have enough faith. You can't do this. So how in this moment, all of a sudden, are they like, you know what we should do is offer healing to this guy. And you know what? It will work. Right? Because you've been there, you've prayed the prayer, and you're like, well, I'm going to pray for their healing. And you're like, this is never going to work. But here they are, the leaders of the early church. They meet this guy, and they have the audacity to say to him, you're healed. Well, how could they even do that? Where would you even begin to think that you could do such a thing? Where do you get such faith? What most believe, like most of, like as you're reading commentaries, listening to other sermons about this, what most people believe is this is kind of a faith for the moment type of thing. These aren't two guys that just walked around, they woke up that morning and they were like, you know what? Let's go to the temple, and when we get there, we'll find all the beggars and we'll heal them. Like, this is our daily task. Wake up, go to find the people that are struggling, find the people that are ill, heal them, and then we'll come back and rest for the rest of the day. They're going to the temple to do the thing that they're supposed to do, right? And so along the way, they see this guy, and then all of a sudden they think, you know what, we can heal him. So what most believe is this is a faith for the moment kind of thing. That it's almost like from outside of them, they know that they have the ability to do this. That the faith came from somewhere else, into them, and in this moment, they can look at this man and say, you're healed, and he can be what? Healed. So I want to, like, the warning to us is not just think I'm going to go out and heal everyone. I'm not even sure that's what they were pursuing to do that day. But by faith, they did it. And where does faith come from? But from the Holy Spirit himself. So that's what they're doing. So what happens to the beggar? Does he just keep sitting there? It says he is healed. I thought about this a lot, this kind of moment of his healing. So there's this kind of physical thing that takes place. This man's never walked in his life. And then all of a sudden, they say, you're healed. So immediately in his legs, right, comes what? There comes strength. There comes muscles. There comes tendons. All of these things happen in an instant. There comes flexibility. All of it in one moment. But it's not just that he was kind of physically healed. This is a man that's never walked. So what does he not know how to do, even if he has the strength? He doesn't know how to walk. So he has to learn that. Well, how do you learn it? Well, for him, miraculously. In the moment, he wasn't just healed physically. He was also healed mentally. Spirit's changing everything about his life. And where did he go? Upon being healed, it says he went into the temple. This idea sometimes, like when you think about him kind of sitting out there and he's you know, can't walk, he's paralyzed. He wants to go into the temple, but he can't. He can't do it. And the Spirit comes and makes him well. And it gives him the opportunity to go where before he could never go. The same for us. When the Spirit comes and changes your heart of stone to a heart of flesh and makes you new, you are allowed access to what you never had access to before. You get Jesus and you get all of him. What was once off limits to you is now no longer off limits to you. In fact, it has come to you just like it did for this man. And it says he not only walked, but he leaped. Isaiah 50:35 talks about this idea that Jesus, when Jesus comes, there will be leaping. And that's what happens in this moment. This man leaps his way into the temple. What a story. And we could spend weeks here just talking about the incredibleness that there was a man that once could not walk that now could walk. And we can focus on that miraculous thing. And we can talk forever about how good our God is. Peter and John could have just raised their hand and been like, yep, he's that good. So come forward. If you want to walk, come forward. That's how good he is. But is that their next move? Is that their next play? Well, of course not. They have a message that they believe is far more important than what just happened. They say, it says in verse 11, while he was holding on to Peter and John, all the people were utterly astonished and ran toward them. When Peter saw this, he addressed his people, fellow Israelites, why are you amazed at this? They'll go on in Acts 4 to call this just a good deed done. They don't even think that much about it. Have you seen the movie Tombstone? Anybody? If you haven't, that's your afternoon assignment to go home and watch Tombstone. But in this movie, there's this scene where they're at this river and they're fighting the bad guys, right? And they're kind of pinned down on one side of the river. And you can see them in the movie. They're like, also spoiler alert if you haven't watched it, when you watch it this afternoon, okay? So they're pinned down and they realize they're done. They're toast. Like this is the end of all of them. And then all of a sudden, Wyatt Earp gets up. And he walks out into the river and he just starts taking care of business, as you would say. And they win the battle, right? So then they do that. They're sitting around later and they're talking. Wyatt Earp's not there. And one of them's talking to Doc Holliday and he's like, where's Wyatt Earp at? Where did he go? And he's like, he's probably down there walking on water. It's kind of like, what do you expect from him? Like, of course he did that. And of course now he's doing this other miraculous thing. And that's what he's saying here. Peter's pointing out this is exactly what was always going to happen. Because of who Jesus is, don't you understand? This is what he has come to do. He has come to make the lame walk, the blind to see, and the dead to live again. That's who he is. So who is this Christ? What's Peter's message to them? Well, first, Peter's going to point him back to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He wants to take this Jesus and let them know what they're actually experiencing here isn't something new. It's something that's always been. That Jesus is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That's who he is. This is not a new faith. This is not something just extraordinary. It is Jesus himself, the one that they've always believed in, the one they've always put their faith in. It says they saw Jesus' day and they rejoiced in it. So from time past, this is who he is. He's always been and he's always going to be. What else? He died on the cross for them. He took the punishment that they could not, that you could not. The sins that you have, it says he's going to blot them out. They will be no more. Why? Because he took your penalty on the cross. He died in your place. Not only that, he's the source of life. These legs had no life, and guess what they now have in them? Life. From no life to life. He raised Lazarus from the dead to life. He raised himself from the dead because he wants you to know he holds the keys to life and death. Him and him alone, he is the source of life. He's also, it says, the one who suffered, right? He points him back to where Isaiah talks about the suffering servant. He wants him to understand that's who Jesus is. He is the one who suffered where you could not. He again did what you could not. And it's a warning to us. We look and we go, well, I'm suffering. Lord, why are you doing this to me? You see people that have left Christianity and they're like, my life was so hard. Does God love me if he makes me suffer? So, brother, do you not understand what he went through? He never lied about this. Not once has he said, this will not happen in your life. In fact, he suffered more than you could ever imagine. That's who he is. He is the one who suffered, and you should expect the same. And what they also want you to understand is he's the one who did the miracle, not them. They didn't do it, but he can. He and he alone does such incredible things. So who are we? So not only the message is about who Jesus is, the message Peter gives is also about who we are. First and foremost, we are the crucifiers. We are the ones who put Jesus up on the cross. That's who we are. That's who they were. And he wants them to know that. He's saying, this is who you are. And you say, how could they have chosen that, right? It says that you chose Barabbas, who was a terrorist, instead of Jesus, who only brought grace and mercy and love and healing and life. And you're like, no, give us this guy who brings death. That's the guy we want. Bring us him. Set him free. Bring him back among us. Keep that guy. Kill him. And we look and go, that's insane. Right? If I told my wife today, I was like, babe, we're leaving River Tree. We're going up to Alaska. She'd be like, no. You are insane. Foolish people live in cold weather, not us. But we look at this story and we think the same. We go, how foolish could they be to choose this guy? But it's a reminder for us. We will always choose that guy. I don't know why, but people have been choosing foolish things for millennia, and they will continue to do so. And you do. I do. The scriptures have made clear who Jesus is. But yet we choose different. But it's not just that we are the crucifiers, we're also ignorant. He calls them ignorant. He says, your leaders are also ignorant. But what he's not doing, and hear this, he's not saying because of your ignorance, you are free. Because of your ignorance, this sin is not held against you. He's saying, no, because you're ignorant, you still did this, and guess what? That sin still counts against you. Sometimes we look out at the world and we say, why go tell them about Jesus? Because if they haven't heard, there's no way God would send them to hell. They're ignorant of who Jesus is. Don't go to them and tell them. But what he's saying here is no. In your ignorance, you are still held accountable for your sin. All of it. You don't get to claim this. You don't get to say this. I don't just get to say to my wife, well, I'm sorry, babe. I just didn't know. And she's going to respond with, you should have. Because I should have. Just like they should have known. Your ignorance is not an excuse for your sin. It never has been, and it never will be. because you are guilty. That's what they want them to know. You are guilty of this. There's this idea sometimes that we're kind of this like triangle of a person, right? So we have our physical needs, we have our mental, emotional needs, and then we have our spiritual needs. And if you're a good liberal, you will say that all three of these things matter equally. They do not. Like, it is important that you have good mental health. It's important that you have good physical health. But what's most important is that you have good spiritual health. That you know who Jesus Christ is. That has always been and will always be the most important thing. So what's the response to this? What do we do with this? So we know who Christ is. He's told us. Now he told us who we are. So what do we do now? Well, there's this moment in Jesus' life in John 10 where Jesus is at this exact location. So he is in this same place that this story is set now in John 10. And Jesus is going to say to them, believe in me. That's what you do with this. So in John 10, 22, it says, then the festival of dedication took place in Jerusalem and it was winter. Jesus was walking in the temple in Solomon's colonnade in the same place. The Jews surrounded him and asked him, how long are you going to keep us in suspense? If you are the Messiah, tell us plainly. Isn't it? If you're really Jesus, just tell me. If Jesus will just, if you'll just make it known, I'll believe. And Jesus said, I did tell you, and you don't believe. Jesus answered them, the works that I do in my Father's name testify about me. But you don't believe because you're not of my sheep. My sheep hear my voice. I know them, and they follow me. Peter and John are saying these works, this miracle testifies about Jesus. Jesus is saying the works that he's done testify about me. The reason this miraculous thing happened was to tell them about the Savior of the world and what he has come to do. So you should believe. And oftentimes we talk about Jesus, what you're going to get with Jesus. But Peter's going to make a warning to you here about what you lose if you don't believe in Jesus. He says you will be cut off. So there's this idea of church discipline that we talk about sometimes. And so in church discipline, you have this person who's kind of been in the church. And they started to act in a sinful way again and again and again. And you go to them and you're like, hey, you cannot act like that. You cannot act like that. You have to repent. And they're like, I'm not going to. And so eventually what you do, and it seems harsh, but you take that person and you set them outside the church. And you say, hey, you can come, but you're no longer welcome in membership here. And why do we do that? Is it an evil thing to do that? No, the Bible says it's a loving thing. Because what you want them to experience is what it's like outside of that, and know that the church is where grace and mercy will be found for them again. That this is where you can come and experience Jesus' love. It's community. There's something incredible about this. And Peter's warning them. If you don't believe, you're out. You're on the outside looking in. But not just for now. Not just for this moment. But God has made you eternal. And to not believe in him is to set you on the outside forever. That's the seriousness of what we're talking about. You will be on the outside. Alone. Afraid. And scared. But what's being offered in Jesus is this: community, hope, peace, mercy. All of this is available to you by faith in Jesus Christ. But it's not just that we get. It says he will bring refreshing. That's just a fun word, like that he'll bring refreshing into your life. Psalms 23, it says, he refreshes my soul. 68:9 says, and I know we've experienced this recently, but abundant showers. Like, that's what he brings into your life. Which is such a just like beautiful thing on a hot day. Man, what a thing. And we know what the rain brings with it. Isaiah 40 talks about that we'll soar up on wings like eagles. I mean, because you've seen the eagle fly and you're like, if I could do that, that would be the greatest thing ever, right? Like the joy that must bring. 2 Corinthians 4 talks about that you are being renewed. And we're ultimately refreshed because we know the ending. Have you ever recorded like a sports game? And you're going to watch it without knowing the outcome, but then you find out the outcome, right? Somebody tells you. But you're like, I'm still going to watch the game because this is my team. But you know you're going to win. And you watch the game. First quarter, they throw an interception. Second quarter, they lose a fumble. All of a sudden, they're down by 21. But are you worried? Do you care? No. Why? Because you know the end. What once was stressful, what once was hard is no longer those things. Because you know the refreshing is coming. You know the joy that awaits for you. This is the refreshing that it brings, but it's not just like this kind of refreshing from Jesus, it's also from within the church. 2 Timothy 1:6, Paul talks about being refreshed by this gentleman's name that I cannot say. And then in Philemon 1:7, it says this, "For I have great joy and encouragement from your love, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you, brother." That's what we're to be for one another. But it's not just refreshing. There is also restoration. He has come to make all things new. Revelations 21, 1 through 5 says this, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. I also saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of from heaven, from God, prepared like a bride adorned for her husband. Then I heard a loud voice from the throne, 'Look, God's dwelling place is with humanity, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Death will be no more. Grief, crying, and pain will be no more, because the previous things have passed away.' Then the one seated on the throne said, 'Look, I am making everything new.' He also said, 'Write, because these words are faithful and true.' Then he said to me, 'It's done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will freely give to the thirsty from the spring of the water of life.'" But what about me? And what about my sin? As we close today, maybe that's your question. What do I do? Jay, I get what you're saying. But don't you know how bad this thing that I've done is? I've done it again and again and again. I don't deserve this refreshing. I don't deserve this restoration that you're talking about. Look at the very end of this. Go back to Acts 3. So who's the one who's did this? Who's the one who's kind of come in and made and crucified Jesus? It's these people, the Jewish people, the one that he came to save, or the ones that have put him on the cross. In 26, it says, "God raised up his servant and sent him first to you." So the very people that put him on the cross, that's who he's come to. That's who the message has come to. The very ones who did the most horrible sin that's ever been done, he came to them. Said, "I've brought you love, hope, salvation, refreshing, and restoration." It says, "By turning each of you from your evil ways." You see, the miracle that happened is an incredible thing. A man that couldn't walk could walk. But it's this message of the gospel that is the real miracle. That there are people here in this room, myself included, that were once dead and now alive. This has been and will always be the greatest miracle that ever takes place. And the question is, do you believe that? And you say, "Jay, well, how do I know if I believe that?" Well, I want to say this carefully. But if we find ourselves constantly praying for the healing of people and not their salvation, then we're praying more often for the wrong thing. It's okay to pray for these things. The Bible's clear on this. But what they ultimately need is Jesus. This is the prayer. If this man had never walked, if this man never learned how to walk, but he repented of his sins and put his faith in Jesus Christ, my goodness, what a life. He got it all. And the question is, do you believe that? Do you believe it in the way that you pray, in the way that you act? And do you believe it in the way that you talk? We have this idea, these kind of measures we talk about around here at River Tree. One of them is, have you introduced Jesus into a conversation? If you really believe the greatest miracle that could happen in someone's life is that they could repent of their sins and turn to Jesus, then we will go and tell others about it. So church, may we be a church that goes out and tells of this incredible message of Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you so much. Lord, you are a good and kind and gracious God. Lord, you have been kind to us when we didn't deserve it. But Lord, I am thankful that you have brought us in to this church, Lord, that this kind of thing that we were missing when we didn't have you, this community that we knew nothing about, but yet, Lord, in you we have it. And we have it not only now, but for eternity. Lord, I thank you for that, for the hope that's found in your Son. And Lord, I pray now as we come together to do the Lord's Supper together, may it be a reminder of not only what we have today, but what we have for eternity. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.